Excellent, Doug. Thank you very much. If you want to turn to your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, we'll be there in just a few moments as we continue our series on why come. We've been looking at our theme, come, grow, serve, for the last few weeks. And we've tried to begin in Ephesians chapter 4 and just work through some things about the church, ask some questions. Let's just quickly this morning review some of those things. We looked at the proclaimers for the church, that is those leadership, pastors, teachers, evangelists, who help us to grow in the things that we need. We need to come so we can hear truth. The perfecting of the church, that which matures us, furnishes us, equips us, builds us up. We need to come to grow in our relationship with God and to help other people grow. It's one of the reasons that we do that. We talked about the perseverance of the church, that we continue. We're not thrown about with every wind of doctrine. We're not agitated quickly by those things, but we know how to stand solidly on the truth of God's word. The production of the church, we grow up. Now, Christ designed the church to help us to know him better. That's one of its purposes. And the performance of the church, we join closely together. We need to come to help others to be what we should be and what they should be in the process. We looked at what is a church. We talked about it being a divine institution, a dispository of truth. It's an assembly. It's a gathering together. Some people say, well, the church is not a building. Well, that's technically true, but when we're in this building, this is where we assemble. This is where we come to hear the truth of God's word and so forth. I had a person one time say to me, I would never give money for brick and mortar. And I wanted to say, you're standing in a church building that someone gave money to build. Otherwise, we're under a tree somewhere, but of course, somebody had to buy the tree. So, you know, I mean, the fact is we need buildings and so forth, but we are the church, but we assemble here, and that's important for us to do that. Why do we come to church? Well, we come because we need to be steadfast. We need the teaching, that's the doctrine that's there. We need the fellowship. We obviously needed a bunch of it this morning because we were late leaving that. That's part my fault, too. I was asked somebody, what time is it? Steve Hefner said, it's 46. I'm like, okay, we're a minute late now, and I haven't even turned off the light. So, but anyway, we enjoy that fellowship. And by the way, it's a necessary part of what we do. Singleness of heart, a unity that's there with us. What should a church do for us? There are some things that a church should do. It should teach you the word of God. It should remind you of what God is doing around the world. I'm just reminded of those things even this week. If those of you that are on social media, you really need to follow Jason Rochelle. He's starting to put videos up of people. And the video this week is just precious of a young man that was saved and of what he's doing there. It should build you up. It should provide a place of public prayer. And it should rebuke and correct you. What do others do for me at church? What are some other things that we should do, in other words, for each other? We're to love one another. We're to serve one another. We're to be like-minded one to another. We're to forgive one another. We're to be committed to one another. And what's my role at the church? Well, I should care for you as the flock of God. I should feed the flock. I should be an example to the flock. I should protect the flock. And then we finished last week with, should I be a member of a local church? And talked about how you can't put out someone from among yourselves if there's not some kind of membership. You can't count a widow in the number if there is no number to count. So I do think that membership is taught. So let's look this week really at two questions as we finish up this particular series. And the first question I want to ask you is, how committed should I be to the local church? How committed should I be to the local church? We'll get to 1 Thessalonians here in just a minute, but Dr. D.B. Estep, I'm sorry, I don't know these doctors, D.B. Estep, said, I believe the kingdom of Christ on earth thus suffered because individual men have failed to recognize the importance of the local church. And the fact that the church is the working unit of the kingdom of God on earth at this present time. And I believe that's becoming a larger problem for us. It's interesting. I read some things this week, some stats that are now coming out of this COVID thing. And initially, church attendance was high. Matter of fact, in some areas, more videos were being seen from church on churches than there had members. But at about the 4-week mark, that began to drop, and it dropped even below. Most church members stopped watching the videos after about 4 weeks. Now, part of that could have been, hey, you know, that we just, we got busy, or we got this, or we got that. But we have to be careful that this becomes a priority. By the way, just in case you think that's everybody else, our video attendance dropped some in that same time period, about there. So it's really important. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians is a rich book. I love this book. Those of you that have been with us quite a long time, this book is the very first series I taught as pastor at Emmanuel. It is just a tremendous book. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church at Thessalonica, he says in chapter 1 and verse 1, but we're going to jump down to verse 7. Let's look at verse 6 to get the context. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What an amazing church. It would be pretty phenomenal today if someone said, oh, I know your church, and not only do I know your church, but the entire world knows your church. It sounded out everywhere. But it was even more of a feat in this day, where word of mouth was all that you had to travel. Then it's even a greater feat when you realize that the Apostle Paul was probably only in this city for 3 weeks. And boy, I'm telling you, they got a hold of the gospel principles for sure. And they were committed to what was taking place here. And so from them, not only were they committed to that local church, but then from them sounded out the gospel in their region and ultimately around the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me just camp on that verse for just a couple of minutes here, okay? That verse has been used quite a bit over the last couple of months, all right? And not without some good reason, but some have totally removed this from its context. Here's what some people have said. Well, if you're not assembling, then you're disobeying Scripture. Okay? And the government doesn't have a right to tell us not to assemble and all that kind of stuff. Okay, we could go into all the politics. That's not my point today, all right? Is God telling us in this passage of Scripture that we can never miss a church service? Well, if He is, we're in trouble. How many of you, from the moment you got saved, have 100% attendance in church? That's what I thought. So if He is referring to the fact that you can never miss church, that would be a problem for all of us. It'd be a problem for people who work shift work. It would be a problem for, I mean, we got all kinds of stuff for firefighters or policemen or hospital workers or whatever that work various shifts and different things like that. That's not what He's talking about. He's not saying that we can't miss a service. But hear me. By implication, we have to be careful that we don't take that too far. What He's really saying, remember the context of the book of Hebrews is that they were going to turn their back on Christianity and go back to Judaism. We mentioned that this morning. The book of Hebrews was written so that we wouldn't do that. And so what He's saying is, hey, don't forsake the assembly. Don't walk away from the church and go back to Judaism. That's exactly what He's talking about here. But here's a point by application. If we begin to miss services, could that mean that we begin to miss all of them? You understand what I'm saying? So in other words, it's a process. We have to be careful that we make it a priority, because if we begin to not make it a priority, sometimes it will not be a priority. And then we will disobey this verse. So we have to be really careful as we work through this. A number of guys quoted on this that I really like. Sam Albury says, to think we will carry on our Christian life without others is therefore a little arrogant. I'm saying I can manage without the encouragement that God wants to provide me through the local church, and quite selfish. I'm saying that I won't encourage those in my local church. That's a powerful statement. In other words, I don't need the local church, and I'm not going to provide anything for them. We need each other. Another writer said this, the testimony of Josef Gabor, missionary to his own people of Czechoslovakia, should be a challenge to everyone. This is a powerful story. Josef grew up in Czechoslovakia when it was dominated by communism. Christianity was despised as a weakness. His father taught communist doctrine classes. It was Josef's mother, who believed in Jesus Christ, took Josef and his brother faithfully to church every Sunday. Now get this. They got up early each Sunday morning and took a 3-hour train ride to Prague. Then they walked to the church, sat through a 2.5-hour service. After eating lunch in a nearby park, they returned to church for another 2.5-hour service. Then they took the 3-hour train ride home. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And here Dale suggested I do a 13-second message this morning. Unbelievable. He said, Brother Dave's been doing tests on the internet this week, and it's been 11 to 13 seconds. Could we try that? The answer to that is no. Dale, I'm going to start making you ride a train to church. Here's the point. Can I tell you that most people in most of the world make church a real, real priority? And they'll sit under a mango tree if they have to. And they'll sit in a mud hut if they have to. And most of the churches in the world don't have air conditioning, soft pews. Most of them sit on the floor. Some of them walk 3 and 4 hours. I knew a pastor in Africa who drove a little bitty moped several hours into a village to pastor it. And he did that every service. His family could never attend church with him because they had no public transportation, no transportation at all to get there. And yet dedicated to do it. I preached to people in Papua New Guinea who walked 3 to 4 hours over mountainous trails to be at a service. Listen, we deal a lot with excuses that are really first world problems. And we just have to say, hey, you know, I joke all the time, but it was a true thing in our home. My daddy always said church will make you feel better. And it just didn't matter. We were going to church. Now, the truth is, I probably went to church sometimes and spread germs that I should not have spread. But I'm going to tell you, my daddy drilled into me that church was a priority. We're going to church. You didn't have to ask on Sunday morning, what are we doing this morning? My daddy looked at me like, are you crazy? Well, what truck did you fall off of or something? Because we're going to church this morning. I'm like, well, yeah, but what about, no, not what about nothing. We're going to church, you know. It was a priority. Another writer said this, to be a Christian is to belong to a church. Another said, you cannot fulfill your obligations to other Christians and to church leaders without the local church, at least not in the way Scripture calls you to fulfill them. It is a priority is what I'm trying to say. And the church at Thessalonica made it so important that from them sounded out the gospel. Can I tell you this morning? There are hundreds, I don't think it would be a stretch to say thousands of people around the world this morning counting on you. There are people in South Africa counting on you, and in Spain, and in Canada, and in Mexico, and in Brazil, and I could keep going. They're counting on you because the missionaries that we support are there because we consistently send them the money so that they can stay on the field and they can communicate the precious truth of God's word. That's important. It's important. Are you committed to the local church? Now let's just finish this series. Don't get excited. This last question has about 13 points with it, so I really don't know how many, but it's more than just a few. What did the local church look like in the New Testament? I got this from a variety of sources. I've added the scripture to it, but it's tremendous stuff here. What did it look like in the New Testament? I'm just going to quickly go through and quote some verses to you. This is what it looked like in the New Testament. Number one, the church's very existence unifies around the message of a Savior and Lord. In other words, without the message of the gospel, the church had nothing to unify around. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Please understand me today. If we don't have a gospel, we have no purpose for being here. None. It's pointless. Now listen, there's a lot happening in our world today, okay? And I'm not going to deal with all that. Is there a need that we be concerned as a church of Jesus Christ about social things in the world? There is. Can I tell you that Jesus dealt with social things? Matter of fact, he shattered social taboos. Let's use it that way. I mean, he specifically went to the woman at the well. I must needs go to Samaria. A Jewish man talking to a woman, taboo number one. A Jewish period talking to a Samaritan period, taboo number two. All you do is look at the Bible, and he's gonna shatter that. He's gonna shatter race issues. He's gonna deal with all that. But listen to me, the church is not primarily about social issues. It's about the gospel. Can I tell you this? When we get the gospel, it solves our social issues. Do you know what the problem with racialism is? Racism? It's sin. That's what the problem is. And the gospel helps solve that. That's what it is. The truth is, that everything's level at the cross. And you're going to come to Jesus Christ, I don't care what your status is, period. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're north or south, whether you're east or west, I don't care. You're all going to come to Jesus Christ the exact same way through the blood of him at the foot of the cross. That's it. Without the gospel, church has no reason to be here. It's important. Number two, Christians are ordinarily united to individual churches, but they're interconnected to other churches. So in other words, it's not a matter of we're just united out there and nebulous. No. Christians in the Bible were united to specific churches. Now, those churches might have worked together to accomplish some things, but they were united to specific churches. Churches were planted in Antioch, in Iconium, in Corinth, and on and on and on and on and on. The majority of the New Testament was either written to a church or a pastor of a church. Individual churches. That's why, now please listen to me, and these men agree with this. That's why Tim Stalkup, who's sitting here this morning, and Don Clark, who's sitting here this morning, has absolutely no business doing missions work outside the authority of this church. Or a New Testament church like it. Why? Because they're united with a church. They might work with others. Heritage Baptist Church in New York are going to work with Tim and Kristen there. Wonderful. But their authority is going to rest in here. Brother Clark is going to start a meeting tomorrow night at VBS up in the mountains of North Carolina. He has no authority to function that way without the New Testament church. It all flows through that. That's how God designed it. So we're members of a local church. We may be interconnected to a lot of churches, but we're members to a specific church. Number three, Christians collectively identify themselves as churches, not just as Christians. Now, people called them Christians, but you understand when they called them Christians, that was not a good thing. They was a derogatory name, though I think it's a good name. You're just little Christ. Thank you. That's not a problem. But they wouldn't primarily walk around, well, I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? I don't go to church, I'm just a Christian. No. The New Testament Christians primarily identified with a local church. To the saints at Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, da-da-da-da-da-da. He didn't write to individual people. Now, did he write to individual people sometimes? Yes. But many times, even when he did that, what did he say? And to the church that's in thine house. It was primarily about a local church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, as Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Acts 11 and verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. 11:26 Acts. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Acts 15 and verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church. About what was important. Number 4. Christians possess a special power and corporate identity when formally assembled. Okay, now that's a mouthful, but listen to me. Christians possess a special power and a corporate identity when formally assembled. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God says there's specific power about being together in an assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Someone once said, as if there are somehow more a church when together than apart. It seems they have power to do things, to make decisions and pronouncements on behalf of Jesus Christ as a collective body. That's one of the reasons why we as a church make decisions as a church. Even smaller decisions, you as a church have given the deacons and staff permission to do that, but that came from you. The deacons of this church don't get to appoint a pastor. They could recommend someone, but you as a church get to vote on that. You as a church get to vote on how we spend our money and the budget that we put together and the missionaries that we support. Why? Because collectively, we have the power to enact certain things. We as a church voted on Brother Clark as an evangelist. We voted on Don and Karen Clark as missionaries. We voted on Tim and Christian as missionaries and the others to be sent out of this church. Did I make that decision? No, you as a body made that decision. It's important for us. Number 5. These are characteristics of this early church. The first step of the Christian life is baptism. It's always the first step of obedience. Anna Faith's going to follow that this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarry thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The first step in the Christian life was baptism. It was obedience, always. Number 6. Christians are commanded to separate themselves from and not formally associate with the world. In other words, one of the characteristics of Christians in a local church is that they separate themselves from the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, with idolaters, or for then must ye needs go out of the world. Or it's part of the deal about the church is that we're to be distinct. We're to be separate from the world. I tell you, this one point alone tells us that there's a lot of things out there we're not going to do. There's a lot of things out there that we're not going to associate ourselves with because it looks like the world. Now there may be some things, by the way, that aren't in and of themselves necessarily wrong. But we're not doing them because when we do them, people associate that with the world, and we're not to associate with the world. We're not to be like it in any way at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness, and hath righteousness with unrighteousness? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Number 7. The life and authority of the local church shape and orient the lives of its members. We've talked a little bit about this, but let's say it in a simple term. Their life rotated around the local church in the New Testament time. Romans chapter 12. Would you turn there with me? I'm going to read a number of verses in here, but let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. I've been reading a lot of verses because there's tons here. Romans chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 4, Romans 12, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, don't have a hypocrisy there. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one to another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, you notice how much of life is rotated around the local church and the gifts that are thereby? In other words, tell me how we're to serve each other or to do that within the local church. The ministering, the giving, the all of those things. How are we to love? We're to do that within the context of the local church. We're be to kindly affectionate one to another. We're not to be slothful in business. We're to rejoice together. We're to weep together. All those things happen in the context of the local church. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen outside the local church, but primarily we are to do that together. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, nor an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Paul says this is so serious that when someone intentionally removes themselves from the local church, or you have to, by disciplinary means, remove them, you're not to sit down and have a meal with them. Now, understand, in that culture, meals meant agreement. That I agree with you in that process. But he's saying, look, that relationship should be broken because everything rotated around what was taking place in the local church. You're like, wait. You're telling me that if I'm a member of this church and John Doe does something wrong and gets kicked out of this church, that you're telling me as a local church what I can't do or what I can and can't do when I'm away from this church. That's what the Word of God is telling you. Because as a member of this church, you're accountable to this. Now, here's the problem with that. That somewhat sounds a little un-American, doesn't it? It does. It sounds like, well, I have the freedom to do what I want. Amen. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Submit one to another. That's also part of what a local church does together. It's just part of that process. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 and following. And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were coming, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Paul says Peter was wrong. Why? Because he was showing favoritism, and he was doing so because of pressure from James. And what did Paul do? Well, everybody has their own freedom to do whatever they want. No. Paul walked up to Peter and confronted him and said, you're wrong. By the way, Peter was ultimately contaminating the gospel. That's pretty important to Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. Sounds like this lady has been awful active in a local church. And God says that we're to take care of that. We could talk about a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and other passages where literally the life of these believers rotated around the local church. Oh, wait a minute. Pastor, we live in a different society today. I understand that. I understand we live in a different society, and that when you travel to a different town, you don't necessarily have to have another Christian to depend on. You can get a motel room, right? I understand that process, that we do live a little bit differently, but can I tell you, that's not all a good thing. We've become so individualized that honestly, we don't even share prayer requests with each other sometimes. We don't hold each other accountable. But we're supposed to. That's what a local church is supposed to do. And we're supposed to be committed no matter what. Number 8. I'm getting close to the end. We still hadn't been an hour yet, so just to let you know. I got a big clock staring at me back there. Number 8, Christian leaders are made responsible for specific sheep. We see that in the New Testament. Feed the flock of God over which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Take heed, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Can I tell you what? I don't have to worry about a flock in California. I don't have to worry about a pastor who's doing something in Virginia. I don't have to worry about a pastor who's made a decision in Kentucky. Do you know who's God's given me the responsibility to feed and to care for? This flock right here. This flock. And therefore, we get to make our own decisions. That's one of the reasons why we're independent. And I care for you. Now, it doesn't mean that I can't travel somewhere else and maybe preach for someone else or whatever periodically. That certainly can be the case. But I'm not ultimately responsible for any other flock. I'm responsible for this flock right here. This specific flock that God has given me. By the way, I love that. I love it. What God's given me to do. The 9th truth. Christians are responsible to submit to specific leaders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I've said to you many times, I don't know how all that's going to take down. I don't know how God's going to have this happen. But I can tell you this, I'm going to give an account for your soul. I'm responsible for that. And if I do that with grief, that's not profitable to you. But if I do it with joy, that is profitable to you. And the truth is, though a pastor should not be a dictator, notice the passage in 1 Peter, feed the flock of God of which among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. But this is also really important. There are things in which God has given me specific responsibilities that you are supposed to submit to. And to not do so is out of the confines of what God wants for us in a local church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I'm so grateful that a verse like that, this church does such a tremendous job of. I'm grateful that you take very good care of us. And honestly, I think that's a responsibility that a local church has, no matter where you are. I think you ought to take care of God's man, that God's pointed at that place. I think it ought to be such a case that that's the least of his worries. He doesn't have to worry about that aspect of it, that God's people have taken care of him, that he can carry on the other work, and you do a fantastic job of that. And I'm very grateful for that. Number 10, and lastly, Christians exclude false professions from the fellowship. In other words, one of the things that a church was supposed to do was to try, if you will, people. They were to challenge their doctrine, and they were to use some discernment in some times. Remember, we've talked to some of them about this in the series on Jude, 2 John and 3 John. One of the things that the local church was supposed to do was root out those people who didn't agree with the doctrine that had been taught. It's one of the reasons why here we ask you, have you read and do you agree to abide by the Constitution of Emmanuel Baptist Church? You're going to commit to that. Why? Because that's what's guiding us. We want to know that you agree with that doctrine. If you don't, then you're in violation of God's word and this local church and authority that God's placed here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Titus 3 and verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. 1 John 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. We're to try them and to see, are they of the right doctrine? So what are you doing to help our church fulfill these things? It's a mouthful what the local church in the New Testament era was like. Where do you think we need to improve, and what are you willing to do to help it as a local body? in these things. Let me ask you this overarching question. If everyone in this church was as committed to the church as I am, would it continue to thrive? Are you committed to this local church? What could you do to show that commitment more and more? God wants us to do that. I think it's interesting that God told us in that passage in Hebrews, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God knew it would be our propensity to spend less and less time in our churches than we do. That would be our propensity. And we got to be careful of that. We got to make sure that it's a priority. Hey, is it inconvenient sometimes? Don't look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I can just tell you flat out, yeah, it's inconvenient sometimes. I mean, are there not some Sunday mornings would be much more convenient to stay in bed? It would be. All of you are like, how do I answer that question? How about answering honestly? Because I'll answer it honestly. Yeah, it'd be convenient not to do that. There's some mornings that'd just be convenient. It would be convenient not to do. You just fill in the blank. Yes, there would be times that way. But again, it's not about us, is it? And isn't it good? I didn't say it was fun. I just said, isn't it good to tell yourself no sometimes? Just flat out to say, no, you can't do that. You're like, whoa, I don't like that word. Most of us don't, but still good for us. Still good for us as a local church. Let's make this a priority. Come. It's important for us. Lord willing, down the road a little bit, we'll look at the idea of serve, grow and then serve. Come, grow, serve. I want us to that to just be absolutely a part of us. Someone said one time, I may have already told you this, but they said about the time you get sick of saying it, your people are just now believing it. So when you get sick of me saying it, then tell me, and then I'll know you got it, right? It's important for us. Just simply that. We really can boil the New Testament down to this. God wants us to come. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to serve. That's it. I hope that you'll do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you gave us a local church by which we can function in all these ways. And the truth is, sometimes it's not fun to function these ways. It's not fun to be corrected, and it's not fun to correct sometimes. It's not fun to submit, and it's not fun to, we could just start filling in the blank. But you've given us this precious institution that you paid for with your blood, and it should be a priority for us. Help us as a local church here, from me as the pastor to other leadership positions, that all of us would see this as a priority and that we'd function that way. We love you, Lord, and thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet? I just want to quickly ask you this question. Have you made church a priority? Not in your ascent, if you will, mentally, but if you actually live out this as a priority. If not, can I just beg you to do that? God wants us to do that. I'm going to ask him to begin to quietly play. And if you've not made the local church a priority, if there was an area where you said, boy, this needs to change, would you do that? There we go. This may be in and out, but I think it's better than nothing. So Anna Faith, would you come up here for a minute, please? You guys can have a seat. That way you can see her. Anna Faith, won't you step right up here, okay? Okay. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Remember, we talked about this, didn't we? Okay. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted him as Savior?
Yes.
Okay, and do you want to be baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Okay, and you know that baptism is just obedience. It doesn't help you get saved. It just shows everybody what's happened in your life.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, she said, she's like, well, if it shows everybody about me being saved, shouldn't I be baptized in every church we go to? But she just has to be baptized in this church, okay? We're so glad for that, Anna Faith. You want to tell anybody else out there anything else about it?
No.
Okay. We thought we might get a cute statement because she's got some, I'm telling you. It's pretty neat. Okay, all of you, happy to receive Anna Faith into our membership pending her baptism in just a few minutes. Say amen. Amen. And all opposed? Good. Well, I'm going to let you go with your mommy, and you can get ready, and we'll meet you right over there in a few minutes, okay? All right, go ahead. Good deal. All right, Pastor Bruce is going to lead us here in just a few minutes for some songs while Anna Faith gets ready.
4:18. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of to be but to trust but we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay together, but we never can prove the delights of until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He, and the joy are for them who will trust. Amen. But to trust then in fellowship we will sit at His side in the way. What He says we will go. Never fear, only trust. Trust and trust, but to trust and oh, amen. 410, gals, 410. Give me just a chord. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at Him. Amen. Just to rest. That's fun to watch her run in. She's excited. Boy.
Yeah.